Good morning, guys. Good to be here with you this morning. It's been good to be here this week. It's been an enjoyable day. The rain has come and gone, and we've been able to enjoy a great time outside. It was just glorious yesterday, sitting by the beach and letting the wind come in, and just a perfect day. Who wouldn't want to live in Minnesota when it's like that? So, my privilege to be here this morning, again, to teach the Word of God to you. You can open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 73, if you're not there already. This is kind of a lengthy psalm, so some parts I'm going to move through quickly. Where am I?
Yeah, so we can hear you.
All right, very good. So we want to cover this.
You might not be on.
I'm not on. Okay, very good. Thanks. Keep an eye on me, guys.
Yep,
just right there, I'm on.
Oh, you're off again.
Put her on. I'm on.
Kind of like fellowship on and off.
We'll talk about that here in just a minute. Yeah. Well, let's have a word of prayer first and tune in with the Lord, and hopefully the Lord can speak to our hearts this morning by the grace of God here. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning. I give thanks again for a glorious day, another beautiful day here in Minnesota, and yet we're in Christ if we've been saved by the grace of God, and in Christ there's no condemnation. Even though we can make mistakes in our Christian lives, we can slip mentally from time to time, get out of fellowship, allow the flesh to run things, and our emotions oftentimes can run things, and we make decisions that are not based on scriptural principle. We ask this morning as we look at this man Asaph and his psalm, and although he was a spiritual leader in Israel, he nearly slipped and he nearly fell away, and yet at the same time the Spirit of God was there to convict him, to show him the truth, and he walked with the Lord. And Father, we want to learn that lesson as well. Thank you again for those who have spoken before me. We ask again that your Son Jesus Christ could be uplifted and magnified, and that we would see the value of your word, and that as believers in Christ we would keep turning to you, and that you would direct us, Father, in life and give us what we stand in need of, whether it's a kick in the pants, whether it's an encouraging word, Father, whatever it might be, we need you and we need your Son and we need your promises. Thank you for your grace, and we commit all this to you now in Jesus' name. For his sake, amen. Although most of us don't admit it, possibly all of us at one time or another have had the thoughts about hanging up our spikes. This Christian life is just too tough. I can't do it, and I think I'm going to walk away. And we've even heard some testimonies of that around the campfire, and maybe some people you've talked to that's happened. It's easy to do that. And the reasons for this are varied, but basically it comes down to the struggle again between the flesh and the Spirit. And that's true for the Christian who knows Christ and has been born again. He has the Spirit of God, yet he retains that old sinful nature. There's always this battle. There's always this struggle. It's easy to get tired in the Christian life. It's easy to faint and to drift and go in many different directions but the one the Lord wants us to. But God is faithful. He keeps drawing us back to himself, doesn't he? Praise the Lord for that. So it's easy to begin, again, like I mentioned, to drift in the Christian life. Just stop abiding in Christ. Just stop thinking God's thoughts. Instead, let the thinking of the world capture your attention and fill your heart with what the flesh loves and hankers for. And that's so easy to do. Always easy. It's always there. It's always coming at us. Stop reading the Word of God. Stop praying and talking with the Lord. Stop coming out to hear the Word of God and just go with the flow, is what they say. And you're nearly a goner. Well, Satan, our own sinful flesh and the cosmos, this world we live in, is always trying to get us to adopt a wrong perspective in life. And this is what happened to Asaph, the author of Psalm 73. So we want to ask the question, who was Asaph? And I'll give you a few points here on this, but he was a spiritual leader in Old Testament Israel. The Spirit of God used him to write about a dozen psalms that are found in the Bible. He was a Levite of the family of Gershon, a chief musician appointed by King David, who served in a musical capacity in the worship of God. He's mentioned numerous times in the Old Testament. And although a priest serving the Lord, he, like us, was human. My pastor mentioned before I came up here, he lost sight of a divine perspective on life. And it's so easy to do that. So just because you're a priest or a king, a spiritual leader, a pastor, a dad, or even a young lad. It's easy, if you know the Lord, to let the world get a hold of you and take you down a wrong road in life. Thus, when not abiding in Christ, we can entertain all kinds of vain things, and they're vain in the sense that they're not incorporated in what the Word of God would have us to think and would have us to do. We can lose sight of the spiritual realities the Word of God speaks of, and we can be overwhelmed by a human viewpoint perspective or thinking in life. Psalm 73, like many psalms, gives us a key perspective right at the beginning of the psalm that we need to embrace. And what is that perspective? The key principle or perspective to embrace is found in verse 1, 73. Truly God is good to Israel and to such as are of a pure heart. God is good. There's just no doubt about that. He saves sinners. He has saved me. And He has saved you if you have trusted His Son. And we want to have a pure heart. We want to walk in fellowship with God. So I put right below that question this question: who is this psalm directed to? And I have three things I want to mention here. Specifically, it's directed to the nation of Israel in the times of David. So this is Old Testament truth, but again, specifically it's for that. But personally, it's to anyone who trusts in the Lord in any dispensation. It's for you. God's Word speaks to us, whether it's Old Testament truth or New Testament truth. We have the Spirit of God. We can discern. We can see what God is having to say there. But then, conditionally, third of all, it's especially true of those who walk in fellowship with Him, those who have a pure heart and are undefiled by sin in their lives. And God wants that for you. God wants that for me. We have a positional righteousness if we're saved, but conditionally, we can be out of fellowship and we can be carnal in our thinking, and we need to understand and note that. So Asaph had a problem, and he really bears his soul, or the Spirit of God bears his soul for him in this psalm, and we want to understand what happened there in verses 2 and 3. Look there with me. But as for me, Asaph says, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So here we have this fact stated. He stumbled mentally and he lost divine perspective on life. Something happened that distracted his focus in life. Have that happened to you? It's happened to me. And it's happened to King David. We've seen what he's done, and he's been distracted, and it can happen to anyone. Now, the reasons for this are mentioned here in this psalm as well. First of all, outwardly, the reason for this is that he viewed his surroundings by a human viewpoint perspective. Instead of filtering what he saw and what he discerned through the Word of God and evaluated that way, he let his flesh, his human viewpoint perspective, we all have that in our Christian life, and that is the reason is inwardly, his flesh controlled his thinking. That's the problem there. He got out of fellowship with God. See? And that's why when we get out of fellowship with God, our salvation remains intact, but our fellowship with God is broken. And because that's broken, we can only operate by that human viewpoint perspective in life. And when the flesh is in control, we cannot see with the eye of faith as God would have us to. Now, how is this illustrated in his life? Well, let's look here. We'll read together here quickly, verses 3 to verse 10, and then I'll click up some things on the PowerPoint here. Verse 3, he says, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there were no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. Are you kidding? Everybody has pains in their death. And that's why you can lose perspective. You can't even see clearly. But they are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued like other men. For their pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. Boy, this is so exaggerated. But again, when you don't have a divine point of view, you can't see clearly as Scripture wants us to see. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. So let me just give you some points here in light of this here. How is this illustrated in Asaph's viewpoint, human viewpoint or perspective in life? First of all, he was envious of their prosperity. He looked at what they were making and compared it to what he was making, and obviously they were doing well. Okay? He only saw their strength and their position in life. And sometimes when you walk by sight, that's all you see. Boy, they've got it made. You know, they're doing really well. They have a great position in life. He only saw the ease of their circumstances. That is truly a fallacy, because everybody has problems, everybody has difficulty, and everybody has to suffer and go through difficult things from time to time in life. He noted their prideful, confident attitude in life from verse 6. And then he mentions, he believed they've got it made. You ever think about that about somebody that you're envious of? Boy, that person's got it made. They are doing really well. And you are just envious of them instead of really seeing where they're at. And they may be saved, they may not be saved in light of that. He heard their unchecked, proud speech, verse 8 tells us. And that you hear that all the time, wherever you go, in shopping centers or wherever. He noted they scoffed and blasphemed against heaven and earth, verse 9 states here. Okay? And then I mentioned he noted they took advantage of whosoever they could here, mentioned here in verse 10. You know, the world worships and falls over these kinds of people. People like Prince. Where is he right now? You know, has he ever believed the gospel? Is he saved? Is he in heaven? Although he had it made, you know, that's difficult to understand about him. How about the Donald Trump types who are arrogant and proud? The Warren Buffetts of this world. You know, if you're into sports, then you idolize those sports figures that when they make a big play, you know, they dance in the end zone or they show themselves off. And again, there's this great advantage in our thinking when we're thinking wrong about these kind of people. Look at me at verse 11. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge of the Most High? So there's another point here. He noted their arrogance as they questioned God's knowledge. And now this all began to wear on him, but at the same time, you know, the Spirit of God, if we're saved, we, in the New Testament especially, have the Spirit of God within us to always convict us, always to give us unrest when we're not doing well. So look with me at verse 12, if you would. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. They operate oftentimes by a human viewpoint perspective. Asaph was caught up in this at this particular time. You can then question the knowledge of an omnipotent, all-knowing God. And all this had unsettled Asaph as he began to question God and His goodness. And carnality, boys and men, will do that to you. There's just no doubt about that. He was perplexed at what he saw and what he sensed. This human viewpoint thinking was, why should the people who oppose God be better off than those who trust in Him? You know, this kind of bothered him. That's all he was thinking. This doesn't add up. But this is how the natural unsaved man or the carnal believer thinks. He has no spiritual capacity to understand the Word of God. He cannot discern with his mind or with his eye as he should, because he's not spiritually minded and endowed by the Spirit of God. That's why we need to kind of keep thinking about these three kinds of men in Scripture. There's the natural man who does not discern the things of the Spirit of God. His whole objective is save yourself no matter what in life. Then there's the spiritual man. This is God's ideal. He's trusted Christ. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. God saves him in first tense, and God will seek to save him in second tense if he'd be willing to cooperate and walk with the Lord. But a saved man, a spiritual man, is God's ideal. He can direct him. He can show him. He can teach him. And thirdly, here we have the carnal man, who Jesus saves for heaven. He's saved eternally, justified. But his attitude in life is like that of the natural man. He wants to save himself. He wants to go his own way. And when we fall into carnality, guys, we fall right into the same type of thinking as this carnal man does and as the natural man does. We're no different in our thinking. We lose perspective on life that we should have. Thus the unsaved and carnal can't think with a divine point of view. They have no capacity to do that. So we can illustrate this as I think of, again, the natural man. And here's this verse from 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. It says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God should shine unto them." Religion blinds us to see the truth of Scripture, and yet by the grace of God, the Spirit of God is always seeking to take that veil off through the gospel, through knowing Christ as our personal Savior. But then in the Christian life, when a person gets carnal, they can be blinded as well. So I've got a verse here in 2 Peter 1:9 says, "For he who lacks these things," and mentioned earlier in the verses as the fruit of the Spirit was mentioned, "because of carnality, he is short-sighted." And carnal believers can only see what's right before their eyes. They live for the now. They have no ability to live for eternity or to use their life or to deny themselves and to yield to God because they're living for the now. Even to blindness, some carnal Christians get blinded to the fact that they don't even know if they're saved anymore or not in life. Thus he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So his perspective, as we look back here at verse 12 again, "Behold, these are the ungodly, those who are always at ease. They increase in riches." They just seem to get richer, while I seem to be getting nowhere in this world. And in carnality, that's how you can think. You can get bitter. You can get hard. Thus, Asaph is perplexed. He's troubled, even confused about what he observed with his physical eye and his carnal perspective in life. You ever been there? You ever think that the unsaved haven't made? Are you ever envious of what they have and wish you had it, whether it's a job, a car, an ability, or whatever it is? It's easy to get into that, and it's easy to fall into that. And his problem becomes our problem when we walk by sight. We are to be walkers of faith. And we fail to take God at His word. We're failing to be what God would have us to be. So put a marker here in Psalm 73. And let's go to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament for just a minute and look at a verse there. This is not a new verse to you, but it's a verse that we need to be reminded of. And I need to be reminded of, and I need to keep coming back to in my thinking. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and they were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. Okay? He says, "For we are to walk by faith and not by sight." So we want to note that believers are to definitely walk by faith, and we are to not by sight. Why is that? Because faith sees the invisible and believes God for the impossible. And that's why when you got saved, you couldn't see Christ, but you believed Him. He's invisible. He's a spirit being. But you believe God for the impossible, that He could save your soul. So, men and boys, are you men of faith? Or are you people of sight? Notice this verse in Hebrews 11:6. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, so you can get saved, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking Him by faith in their Christian life." God honors faith. Faith in His Word, what He has stated, and we need to be people of faith. And it seems like Asaph at this time is not operating by faith in his believing life. Have you ever walked by sight? We all have from time to time. Thus, when we walk by sight, we're kind of like the man from Missouri. Missouri's the show me state. You got to see it to believe it. And that's why we need to be different than that. We need to be believers in God and His Word. Well, with this state of mind, you will easily doubt the goodness of God, because you lose sight of that and be confused as to why things happen the way they do. And all this created doubt in Asaph's thinking. And when we are doubting, guess what? We are not believing the Word of God. We are not taking His promises and mixing them with faith and resting by faith on the Word of God. So this brings us here to our next point. Esau's human viewpoint perspective caused him to question the value of serving the Lord here. So we can turn back here now, if you would, to Psalm 73. And maybe you have questioned the value of serving God. Not good. Verse 13 says, He says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain for nothing, and I washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning," he states there. Could trusting the Lord have been a mistake? Not really. Not when you look at things in light of eternity. It could not be a mistake. Perhaps it's a vain thing, but when you're carnal and you're spiritually blinded and not seeing accurately, you can think just that way. I want you to note how slipping into carnality can cause you to lose sight of the eternal reality stated in God's Word. That's true of all of us, and we can let the physical capture our thinking. You know, why should the people who oppose God, the lost, be better off than those who serve God, is Asaph's thinking. See? Asaph was confused. Asaph was perplexed. He wasn't discerning the will of God here at all. And that's why the Christian life can oftentimes be very perplexing and very confusing. And that's why you need to have a spiritual mind to see these things. So I mentioned here just a few things about, as I'm talking about, is often having these perplexing paradoxes in life. Let me mention a few of them to you that, you know, when I first heard these things, I had to stop and be taught to understand the truth of these. We find love by losing it. Now that's kind of perplexing. That's kind of paradoxical, wouldn't you say? Okay? He that finds his life in this physical life, he'll actually lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake, and the gospel's sake, Jesus says, will find it. Matthew 10:39. And you have to be thinking about that. That takes a spiritual mindset and faith to grasp that and to keep that in your thinking. Here's another one. We receive by giving. Really? Hard to believe. Jesus says, "Given, it shall be given to you in good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Shall men give unto your bosom? For the measure you give will be measured you back." That's in Luke 6:38 again. So we receive, really, when we give. That's amazing. And when I got saved, you know, I was just a cheapskate before I was saved. Gave a couple of bucks, and my wife was the treasurer of the Methodist Church. And when I got saved, God changed everything. He opened up my wallet. He opened up my checkbook, and I became much more generous. But again, I have received great things, and I get those things by giving, and that's how that is. So that's a perplexing paradox, but it's exactly true. You need the mind of Christ to see that and to believe that for yourself. Here's another one. We are exalted by being humble. Okay? Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, God promises. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. I mean, that's perplexing in life. We don't normally think that way, do we? Not at all. Here's another one. We become great by becoming little or nothing. Whoever humbles himself, and like the one before this, like this child, Jesus said, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? You know, when you got saved, you had to humble yourself. Everybody, the level of the ground at the foot of the cross is the same for everyone. Everyone has to believe in Jesus Christ. And you have to humble yourself to believe. To realize there's somebody greater than you and more important than you that can save you. And when you're willing to do that, then you become great in God's kingdom. You're a child of God in light of that. Our weakness is our strength. Here's another one. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is not the New King James. I just pulled this off the internet, so I did not change the diction there. But that's exactly what it's saying here. Okay? We rule by serving. Wow. In other words, the way up. is the way down. That's hard to grasp in our thinking. You know that those who are supposed to rule over the nations lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, Jesus says. For whosoever shall be great among you must be your servant. Now Jesus was our example of that. And whoever shall be first among you must be slave of all. And Jesus laid His life down, didn't He? That we could be slave of all. And here's this last one that I've got for you. We live by dying. Boy, that's a paradox, isn't it? Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. This is a positional truth. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet not I, but Christ is now living in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, in my physical body, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's why we have to realize that we were all crucified with Christ so that we could die to self. That's how God sees us. Then practically we can live unto God in the Christian life. But again, as we mentioned this, it's all by faith in the Son of God. Right here, notice that line right there. By faith in the Son of God. He loved me and He gave Himself for me. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? So, things in life are not always how they appear. And for Asaph here in Psalm 73, they're not how they appear to him. That's for sure. No wonder God tells us that we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Look at verse 14 again with me. For all day long I have been plagued, he says. That's always perspective. And chastened every morning. That's his thinking here. It seems to me that all I receive is suffering, trials, and the divine woodshed is what comes my way. Now, friends, these things are part of the Christian life. So tell me, friends, suffering, is suffering part of God's plan for His children? Yes, it is. No doubt about that. Okay? Are the trials of life designed for our good and spiritual development? Yes, they are. They are designed for our spiritual development. Is God's chastening hand of His own designed for God's pleasure or for our holiness in life? Well, it's designed for our holiness in life. There's just no doubt about that. So, again, these paradoxes sometimes throw us off, and we fail to operate and walk by faith we don't see as we should see. So here's a principle. When believers walk by sight, they don't have the ability to see things from God's divine perspective. And we don't. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. We don't see things as He sees things. So this brings us to the second principle. God uses suffering, trials, and chastening in the lives of His own. Why? In order to develop Christian character. And they are necessary for normal Christian growth. There's just no doubt about that. And I've got this verse, 1 Peter 5:10 here on PowerPoint, so let me put it up. Here Peter says, but may the God of all grace who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, through this you'll be perfected, you'll be established, you'll be strengthened, and you'll be settled. And that's, you need faith to grasp that, to think that way. Because if you don't think that way, you'll think like Esau. Esau is thinking here. No doubt about it. Let's keep moving here. Point three, Asaph's repentance and resulting changed perspective is found in verses 15 through 28. First thing we want to see here is Asaph's confusion in verses 15 and 16. Let's look at verse 15. He says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. It seems like he's speaking here to God. He's under the convicting work of the Spirit of God in his life, and he's beginning to realize this thinking is maybe not what it should be in life. Asaph was actually afraid to speak openly of how he felt. He didn't want others to know about how he saw things and viewed things. And the more he considered the path of the lost against the path of what God wanted him to follow, these things just didn't add up in his thinking. And he said this thinking almost did him in. It was very painful emotionally. And that's why oftentimes, friends, in our Christian life, when we get in the flesh, we can be confused like Asaph was. We can let our untamed emotions run us. so that we make decisions based upon our emotions instead of upon the principle of God's Word. Unchecked emotions can be our downfall spiritually. Well, I just felt I needed to do this instead of operating by faith and operating based upon what God wants us to see and think. And that's why unchecked emotions are what drives the flesh in each of us. And if we go with our feelings only, now feelings aren't all bad, but if we go with our feelings only, our decisions will be subjective. They will be emotional. They will often be wrong because we will be driven by our emotions to make decisions instead of basing on the principle of God's Word that we need to have in our Christian life. Now, I don't want you to think that emotions are wrong, because even the Spirit of God can produce emotions such as joy and peace and love. But when those are produced, again, the Spirit of God is in that. He's controlling that and He's producing that in our lives. But oftentimes when we react to those trials, it's these unchecked emotions that run us and make us make decisions which are not good. And that's why Asaph is at this point where he's teetering in his Christian life. What's he going to do? And that's Asaph, like many believers, found himself at a crossroads in life. What's a crossroads, boys? Who can tell me? What is it? What's that? When two roads come together, you have to make a decision. Now, I've got an illustration here of a crossroads. The Word of God is what we need. But here, this is more than a crossroad. This is a multiple lane road. Which lane am I going to take? See? And there are many paths in life that a person can take. Some will bring absolute disaster, and you'll have to reap the consequences of the decisions you make. There's just no doubt about that. But God's Word can direct us. So instead of letting our untamed emotions run us, so that we get angry or we fly off the handle or we just decide, I'm out of here, I'm not coming back, and make some decisions that are not good. You want the Spirit of God and the Word of God to direct you. Don't let your emotions run you alone. You need God's Word in light of all that. So this is one of the things I'm kind of driving at here. And that's why I want you to know every decision you make is a trial from God. He is trying to develop you through those trials, and you'll either pass those trials or fail those trials. And some trials you fail and you'll have to take over again and over again and over again until you learn. And other trials you pass, then you go on. But tomorrow there's always another trial. So God is refining us every day with the decisions we make. Are we passing those tests? Are we failing those tests? And you need to look at life that way. Because if you don't look at life that way, then you just kind of check out again mentally. You go with the flow. You go with your feelings. And it will oftentimes not be good. So God is always refining our faith in light of those trials. We note in the past, from verse 1 again, if you just glance back there with me, that Asaph in his past had determined this already. What was it? That God is good to Israel and to such as are of a pure heart. So he already had that in the back of his thinking, and I'm sure we have that in the back of our thinking if we've been saved by the grace of God. But now as he walked by sight, the flesh just got a hold of his thinking here. See? He had lost sight of the eternal perspective of what he needed. He's going to come back to that before the psalm was over. And he had thought, possibly I have made a mistake in following the Lord. Friends, that is never a mistake to follow God in His words. That is the righteous thing that you can do. Following God in His Word is what God wants for you. It's what the pastors of the churches that pastor over you, what they want for you, and they want you to walk in faith. Thus, hang in there and hear what God has to say with you. Put a marker here and turn with me just over to Proverbs for a minute. And look at some wise words that Solomon gave to his son here. Proverbs chapter 2. The wisest man that ever walked the earth apart from Christ, because of the wisdom he had, and he wanted to tell his son some things that were wise. Let's just read these Proverbs 2, 1 through 13. Let's read these verses. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. That's what we need to get, wisdom. And apply your hearts to understanding. And this all comes from God's Word. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, do people seek for silver and gold? They do. And search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, standing in awe of God and having respect for Him, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. How does He do that? From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is, notice, a shield to those who walk uprightly. You want God to shield you? Hear His Word. He guards the path of justice. You want Him to guard you? He will. And preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to you, to your son, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. Isn't that what we want? That's exactly what we want. No doubt about that. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk again in the ways of darkness. It's either light or it's darkness. You can turn back here to Psalm 73, please. So again, God's words are important words. We need to heed the Word of God. We need to hear what God has to say. And I know oftentimes our words here this weekend have been repeated over and over again, but these Psalms have a driving point again, always, of walk with the Lord, hear the Word of God, be humble in spirit, be teachable, be correctable by the grace of God. So what had been so clear in his past has now become not so clear to Asaph. All seemed distorted. He somehow was perplexed and confused as to what was the right path to take. But God's Word always has the answers that we need. That's why we keep coming back to the Word of God. We're people of the book. We need what the Word of God has to say. We need a promise like Psalm 16:11. Where it says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, who in their right mind wouldn't want that? That's a wonderful promise from God that you can claim and take by faith. The flip side of that, we could think about for a minute, might be John 10:10, where Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly." Thus, Asaph needed a change of perspective, but where could he find this change of perspective? Only from one place, again, friends, from the Word of God. That's why we are Bible people. We are people of the book. So we want to move ahead here now and look at Asaph's realization of the unsaved's end. I don't know if that's grammatically correct, unsaved's end, but that's what I put right there. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. He says, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." I mean, I couldn't grasp it until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood there and here. So what we're saying here, his thinking was perplexed until he went into the sanctuary of God. And you might be thinking, well, what in the world does that mean, Dave? Well, the sanctuary of God in the Old Testament was the place where God dwelt. So again, he's turning back to the Lord. It's the place where God spoke from oftentimes, and the place Israel came to worship and to walk so as to walk with God. So they're coming back again, returning to the Lord, and their thinking is the idea here. It's the place of fellowship and communion with God. It's the only place you can get divine perspective in life, and these are the very things we need, don't we? So the next question I put on your handout is, where do we meet God today then, Dave? Well, I would say this, if you're not saved, you have to meet Him at the cross of Calvary. There on the cross, Jesus died to pay for our sins, and people come then, hear the message of the gospel, they think about what is being said, they are making a decision either to believe this or to not believe it. But the whole issue is, again, our problem is a sin problem. We were separated from God. When God sent Christ to die for us and made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us on that cross, and when He died there, He said, sin was finished. Our sins have been paid in full. And that's why when you can collapse in the finished work of Christ upon the cross, Jesus paid it all, you can have eternal life. That's the most important decision you will ever make. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you need to trust Christ to be saved. Well, what if you are saved this morning? Next question here. Well, we meet Him in His Word, don't we? We absolutely do. And we looked at some of those principles in Proverbs chapter 2 just a few minutes ago, so we're not going to go there again. But again, it's back in the Word of God. God's Word has the answers to life. There we find wisdom for living, Proverbs 2 told us. Knowledge about God. And we can put that together and have understanding of how to live the Christian life that God would have us to live. How to treat others in grace and the truth about ourselves. And that always isn't pretty, is it? It isn't. Not at all. So again, the principle here I want to leave with you here as I think of this, the vertical is the key to the horizontal. As we are in tune with God vertically, walking with the Lord, depending upon Him, and as we keep turning to Him, He will direct the outcome of our life. God says here, Proverbs or Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Thus we need to call upon God. Only this will give you a correct outlook on life. A divine perspective will give you a determined outcome as we walk with the Lord by grace. And if the world is our standard, the outcome will be worldly. It will be selfish. It will be demonic in perspective. But if the Word of God is our standard, the outcome will be spiritual, godly, and eternal in perspective. Turn with me to James, if you would, for a minute, and let's look at a passage there in James. James chapter 3. We could look at James 1 for a minute. Look there first. James 1:16, James tells these believers, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It's easy for brethren, believers, to be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth. We're born again. How? By the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted, engrafted word, the living word. Why? Because it's able to save your Christian life. Turn over to chapter 3 with me, if you would. In 3 verse 14, look there with me. It says, but if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. There's our three enemies right there. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. Full of mercy, of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those, again, who make peace. And I had those verses here, but I thought I'd have you turn to them to read them, because they're very good verses. Okay? So if you have some important decisions that you have to make in life, where do you want to turn? Well, you want to turn back to the Word of God. You know? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. We just need to read it, study it, discern it. Let the Spirit of God show us. We need to look there for answers. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with your grace in your heart to the Lord. So we want Christ's Word to dwell in our hearts, to be at home. But again, you have to take the time to let that happen and to let God speak to you about those issues. And we're going to skip one of the verses here, but we'll look at this verse on overhead. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this: "Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, Asaph, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, those are the eternal realities that we need to be focused on and wise about in our lives." So let's go back now to Psalm 73 here. Asaph changed his perspective in verses 18 through 28. First of all, regarding the lost, what did he see? Look at verse 18 with me. "Surely you set them in slippery places, and you cast them down to destruction." Their destiny was hell, he realized. Wow, that's an eye-opener. And that's why when you have a divine perspective, notice how things are changing here. Verse 19, "Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors." Their desolation was hopelessness, verse 19 tells us. And that's why the lost really have no hope. Only believers really have hope. But believers can lose their hope when they get carnal. And when they don't think right, and they lose a divine perspective in life. Verse 20, look there with me. "As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." Okay, what else did he see here? Their perspective was a dream. It's like a fantasy. It was a myth. And they're thinking he had foreseen things about them that were only half-truths. Half-truths have a lot of lie in those truths. Okay? Here's another principle. When you see the lost as God sees them, as He finally saw them again, you see them as hopeless, helpless, and hell-bound. So why would you go with that? Why would you leave the teaching of the Word of God and to go with it? It happens, friends, and I'm capable of it tomorrow, and all of us pastors are. We can make wrong decisions and we can lose sight. We need to have our mind renewed again and again and again. So regarding the lost, he saw their destiny was hell, their desolation was hopelessness, their perspective was a dream. Well, how about regarding himself here? Well, regarding himself, he looked back in his past for a minute. Verse 21, look there with me. "Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind." Notice the past tense of that. His past, he had been walking by sight and it vexed him. Remember Lot? When he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter tells us he vexed his righteous soul. Man, we don't want to do that because we don't fill ourselves with the Lord Jesus and His Word. We're going to be filled with something. Verse 22, look there with me. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you," God encourages him. "You hold me by my right hand there." So in his present, he realized the Lord was yet with him. We need to realize that. Okay, and God would guide him in life. God will guide you in life. And like Pastor Roxer mentioned the other night around the fire, you may not come back to the place you were when you got out of fellowship. You start right there. But God will be with you in all of that. He wants your fellowship. He wants to guide you in life and He wants to direct you each step of the way. And that's why in this situation, you know, we can claim a promise like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I can trust in the Lord with all my heart. I can lean on not on my own understanding, but on His, because He's promised to direct my path in life. Well, concerning His future, verses 24b, let's look there again. "And afterward," he says, "you will receive me to glory." Okay? The Lord would receive him to glory. He knew he was heaven bound. He knew he was going to heaven. Again, that divine perspective can give hope to the hopeless when you're not thinking right. And we need to keep in mind here again that Asaph is not a pagan sinner in need of salvation from sin's penalty, but he was saved and serving in the worship of God in the temple. And that's why you can be that way in your local church, or I can be like that in my local church. Yet we can drift, can't we? We can put our minds in neutral. We can go in a direction which is not honoring to God at all. It's kind of like the Hebrews in the New Testament. They were under such pressure and persecution that they were threatened and encouraged by their family members to go back to temple sacrifice. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Keep on with Christ. Keep walking with Him. Keep walking in faith. That's what you need to do. So do you ever sense that possibility in your life that you want to quit? Do you want to hang up your spikes? You know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we need to put those things in our mind and keep our mind renewed so that we can keep walking with the Lord. So here he had gotten back under the authority of the Word of God in his life. And God had rescued him from spiritual ruin. This would be obviously in second tense for him. And he, in effect, got his brain washed by the washing of the water, by the Word. And that's why we need to keep having that happening in our life. Well, what changes were noted here, as we get kind of climb down here, what changes were noted in the closing verses of this great psalm? Let's look with me at verse 25. The psalmist now is praising God, and he says, who am I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth. Thus he found satisfaction and contentment with the Lord in life. And only God can provide that satisfaction and contentment. Look with me at verse 26. He says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He expressed thankfulness in life for the Lord and His Word. And if Christians should be anything, friends, they should be thankful. Thank you for the use of the camp. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the teaching of the Word of God, that we can be, again, renewed in our thinking. Verses 27 and part of 28. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God here. He had personal devotion to the Lord, and His Word had saved him in his believing life. And friends, that's what we need by the grace of God. And the last part of verse 28 says, that I may declare all your works. This made him a viable testimony that God could now use. And that's why, you know, if you've been out of fellowship, if you've been carnal, if you've made some mistakes, if you've slipped mentally, you can get back in fellowship. Confess what you need to confess. Turn to the Lord in faith. Walk with Him. And God will use you. You will be a viable testimony again by the grace of God. So what does this mean to you? Well, Asaph had slipped into a human viewpoint perspective that nearly devastated him. But he ends up standing with God by having his mind renewed by the Word of God. He was like the saint in Psalm 1, which we won't turn to, delighting in the law of the Lord, so that he was like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season, prospering spiritually to whatever he did. Okay? So, next question I want to ask you is, what changed in this psalm? Did Asaph's circumstances change? We talked about this in an earlier message. No, they had not changed. Okay? Did his perspective on life change? Yes, it did. Absolutely. So the question we want to ask is, life is 10% circumstances and 90% perspective. We spend all of our life trying to change our circumstances and make things in the outward realm right with us instead of allowing God to change the 90% of perspective in our thinking. If we would just change our perspective and walk with the Lord and see things as He sees them, it would clear everything up in our thinking. And we need that thinking for sure. Well, I trust you've been saved by the grace of God and you know where you're going to spend eternity. Let me just close here with a few thoughts. What can we learn from this psalm? You can't write all this down, so just look up here for a minute. Let me give you a few points here. As God's children, we need to learn to walk by faith and not by sight in order to live the Christian life. That's no doubt what we need to do. We need to keep our eyes on the spiritual and eternal, not the physical and temporal in life, because the temporal is always there. It's always pulling us away. As we spend time with the Lord in His Word now, it will enable us to invest our time wisely now and in light of eternity. You know, today is the next day or the first day of the rest of your life. And if you just walk with the Lord today and forget about what happened yesterday, you can't change that, or last week or last month, but just start walking with the Lord today. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. You can make that adjustment. Take time with Him. Number four, we can't live by our explanations. I should have put in there our unchecked emotions or our excuses. We can only live by God's unchanging promises. And we don't have time to look at all these verses because I'm supposed to be done in 45 minutes. Okay. When challenged by a human viewpoint, keep turning to God's Word for a divine viewpoint. Draw near to God and stand on His promises, for they shall not fail. And one more. Since God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, realize that your way is just more human viewpoint perspective. Instead, yield to God and let Him change you by His grace. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks now for Your grace today, and again for the camp here, for the words that have been taught to us and we've been challenged by. Thank You for each man and their perspective and the psalms that they've brought before us. And maybe remember Asaph, a man who was a leader, yet he nearly slipped, he nearly fell away. But at the same time, Father, You were there to convict, to challenge, and he made some wise decisions there at the end, and You used him again in mighty ways. He even wrote the part of the Word of God. We're amazed. Thank You for Your grace, Father, for saving my soul. Again, for the believers here, for the boys, we trust if they've not been saved, that they would talk to their dad about, what's this about being saved, Dad? Tell me so that I can understand and put it in my terms, please. And thank You, Father, again for the Word of God that saves us daily as we walk with You and depend upon You. And we just commit all this to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.